In 1962, when I was in sixth grade in Michigan, I grew up just outside Detroit, or as I've told people for years, I grew up in a small community north of Toledo, Ohio called Detroit, Michigan. But I was a Motown guy, and but we grew up in a blue collar neighborhood outside Detroit. My dad worked in a steel mill, my mom was a cashier at Kroger's. That's back when nothing was electronic, and the cashier did everything, and she did. She did that part time, even though she had four kids. Anyway, in 1962, when I was in sixth grade in Madison Heights, Michigan, I went to a small school called East Elementary. And my mother was also the secretary of the PTA. So you already know there's a connection with my mom and the teachers. And when you're a mom, that's a good thing. When you're a kid, that's not so good. But it was fine, it really was. My sixth grade teacher's name was Mr. Sugarman. Now, it sounds on the surface that he may be a real nice guy, a real soft, mild-mannered individual that, you know, treated all of his students with great respect. And while I did like Mr. Sugarman, and I believe he was a good teacher, he kind of reminded me of Jackie Gleason in all respects. I'll just put it that way. And he could be as loud as Jackie Gleason was. Some of you are a lot younger. You'll have to Google who Jackie Gleason is, and fair enough, I get that, but others of you kind of know that. And I would say a good student. You know, of course, you always want to say you're a good student. And whenever you pause, like I just paused, some of you are trying to read something into that. But I was a good student, got good grades, but I enjoyed my friends at school. And of course, in sixth grade, you're being the transition of being a kid. In reality, you're still a kid, but you think you're becoming a young man because you're going into seventh grade, middle school the next year. We didn't call it middle school, we called it junior high back then. Anyway, I'm in the back of the room. He was teaching history, and he was a very demonstrative teacher. I mean, he was very animated, and he wasn't afraid to speak out. He wasn't afraid to call you out. And on that fateful day that I'll never forget, I was in the back of the room and probably carrying on a bit with some of my friends during class. And I looked up because I heard my name, and I saw a book about twice the size of this careening through the air straight at me. And it hit me in the leg, and he said, "Horchak, can't you hear?" So now some of you are wondering, did you turn him in, you know, to the authorities? And in the 1960s, you didn't do that. Mr. Sugarman got my attention because I wasn't listening. And there's a bit of history behind my not listening, but that's another story, and I don't have the time to get into that. But the point I'm making is that I've never forgotten this call for me to hear the voice of my teacher, because I really wasn't focused on what he was saying. And he'd actually asked me a question, and I was just too much carrying on. And of course, I kind of thought I was going to be doomed, since my mom was, again, the secretary of the PTA, and she'd find out. But he was a good guy. He didn't tell her. Of course, I didn't, you know, some of you are wondering what kind of a teacher would throw a book. He'd probably get put on probation and lose his job for it. Fair enough, but it worked in my case. Here I am, 66, and I still remember it quite well, better than other things. But it's a reminder of the times in life when we've been asked, "Do you really hear me?" You know, our parents have asked us questions like that. Every time we go to a class, we use our ears, if indeed we can hear. We have some hearing impairment. Every time we listen to news on television, we use our ears. We do. Every time we have a conversation with our mates, we use our ears. At least so they hope. Every time we come to Sabbath services, we use our ears. And every time we listen to a sermon, as you are doing right now, you use your ears. Now, you don't touch your ears unless your hearing is getting a little bit less than it used to be, as mine is a little bit as well. And I find myself pushing my ear this way a little bit now and then. For those of you who haven't done that, just be patient. It'll happen soon. But you know, really, ears are a central part to our living. And our understanding of things, and making decisions, and even developing relationships. I mean, if I couldn't hear, we would have to find an alternative way of communicating and listening to other people, would we not? When it came to special music, we would have to take everyone's word for it that really was beautiful, because we didn't hear anything. But like so many things that we have, we can take that for granted. We know that the scripture is filled with metaphors. For instance, in James chapter 3, if you'll turn there, James chapter 3, we find that the apostle James used the metaphor of a tongue. And James 3 verse 1 says, the tongue is a fire, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, we know, of course. So we find that when God references the tongue in Scripture, he's not actually talking about that piece of flesh inside your mouth that people eat if they're eating from beef, you know, the beef tongue, some of you probably had that. He's not talking about that chunk of meat inside your mouth. He's actually talking about what we say when he references our tongue. So it's a metaphor as well. Now, in Christ's words, he refers to the ear often. He really does. And he makes the statement, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sure many of you have read that statement many, many times over the years. You know, an ear in the scripture, particularly in the words of Jesus Christ, is a metaphor for what we really understand, perceive, and the importance of that. And it's that I want to address today. But, you know, as we go into this, I want to initially talk about the difference between hearing versus listening. I want to talk about the difference between hearing and listening in the spiritual and educational efforts that are made to teach you and I from the Word of God. So in one sense today, I'm talking about what we're doing, as opposed to talking about a separate subject. First, why is that important? And I believe if we can understand the difference between hearing and listening from a spiritual perspective, that it can make a difference in our lives in ways that are palpable, ways that are demonstrable, that we can see. We can go home from services happier and more fulfilled on the Sabbath. I'm not suggesting that you haven't over the last several years, not by any means. But we can go home from services even more fulfilled and more happy about the time that we spent learning. We can have more to think about in our lives, and even throughout the week, more. I'm sure you have a lot to think about already, but I believe you can have more. Time will go quicker at services. It will. And I think for most people, that can be a good thing. It sets a good example for the family. We won't feel privately, although we would probably be hesitant to even acknowledge this, that we're wasting our time by going to a Bible study or sermon, listening to a sermon. And we can expect to see things and understand things that we otherwise may not have. Now, in saying all of that, I'm not suggesting that any of us here don't listen to services or don't learn by what we're being exposed to. I'm not suggesting that. Let's assume that everybody does. But I found that when you focus on what God's Word has to say about this, and when we practically look at the time that we spend learning, particularly learning from God, His Word, and His way of life, that it's worthy of discussing. And as we begin this topic, I want to note the different occasions in the Scripture where Jesus Christ used the statement. It's actually mentioned on seven different occasions, although he mentions it more than once. And that is the statement, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we've all heard that phrase many times. Well, what did Christ mean by that? And what implication is that for all of us? We know that Christ emphasized things that he taught using this idiom when he was explaining the role of John the Baptist. So when you find Jesus Christ in the Gospels talking about the role of John the Baptist, he mentioned the phrase is used, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. The parable of the sower, he used that same phrase. And of course, that was a description of the various responses that people had even to listening to the truth of God. He used it when he made the phrase, when that is that which comes out of a man that defiles him. He was talking about the importance of what is in our heart as individuals. He used the phrase then, counting the cost before baptism. He used that phrase. Of course, how vital that is to being converted. Understanding the reward of overcoming. And of course, understanding who will be in the book of life. So we find these references by Christ to different important spiritual truths and spiritual things, and he makes the statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, the implication is that sometimes you can hear the words, but you're not really grasping the importance of them. You know, what is it about this statement that is so important and that deserves our attention? You know, technically, we should first consider the difference, in the English language anyway, of the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is actually defined as the automatic, involuntary process in which sound waves stimulate nerve impulses in the brain. So sometimes if you've got a neighbor that's got a dog that barks a lot, you don't choose to hear the dog, but it's there. And you can't help but to hear it. And you may go to go upstairs and you still hear it. You may go in your basement, you can still hear this dog barking, you know, in the middle of the night. In other words, sometimes we have no control over what we hear. And as it says, it's involuntary. It reminds me of a video that my wife actually showed me yesterday. And it was, YouTube's fascinating. It has a lot of stuff that sometimes is worthy of taking a few minutes and watching. And I don't know the name of the little baby or the mother, but it was a little child that was a newborn that was born without the ability to hear and had some syndrome. And they were able to put some implant, I think, into the child. I'm not really sure exactly what they did, but I don't know that the child was any more than a few weeks old. Right, Tanya? I mean, it was an infant. And the video is of the mother talking to her little baby in her arms. And to see the eyes of this little child, and then a sad, you know, mouth for a bit, and then a smile. The child did not know how to react to the voice of its mother. I have no doubt that that child recognized the voice through vibration, because that child was inside the womb of its mother for about 9 months. But to actually hear that for the first time and to watch this little newborn's face, I just watched it last night, just fascinating. And it does tell you something about just hearing noise or hearing music itself is enlightening to a little child. On the other hand, we know when parents have yelled at us because we haven't responded, and they make the statement, "Can you hear me?" There's no question we could hear them. The real question is, were we listening to what they were saying? We heard their voice, we knew they were speaking, maybe even sometimes we knew the words they had said, and could even repeat them, because sometimes parents will say this, "Okay, I want you to repeat after me, to be sure that that young boy, young girl understands what they're saying." But with most parents, most teachers, most counselors, most advisors really want to know. They don't want to know if you're hearing so much as they want to know if you're really listening. That's really the question we tend to ask. So we have hearing. What about listening? Listening is defined as hearing plus active voluntary process of receiving. I know these words are a little bit technical. Of receiving, decoding. I don't know if any of you have had to decode Mr. Salyer's sermons over the last several years, but we'll see. Receiving, decoding, comprehending, analyzing, and responding to what you're hearing. You see, so the brain kicks in. It's not just a matter of hearing noise, that you're doing something with what you're hearing. You know, God uses different terms and different admonitions for his people. He does. And God, like any good parent, of course, God is the perfect parent. He wants his children to learn. He wants them to hear, but more importantly, he wants them to listen. And thus we have so many of the admonitions we do, not only of God dealing with the nation of Israel, which he did. And of course, at times we know that they didn't really understand, even though they heard the words. And we find that's even true in the teachings of Christ, as I've already mentioned. God uses different terms for different admonitions. His real concern is, do my children really get it? Do they really, really understand? You know, the book of Proverbs is replete with great examples of this question, or this admonition, this concern. Notice in Proverbs chapter 4, and we know that this type of comment is repeated many times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 20, "My son, to my words give attention, and to my sayings incline your ear." You find phrases like this throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, give attention, incline your ear. Here God talks about the need not just to hear things, but to focus on what is being said. And we know that as we read on here in Proverbs chapter 4, the next couple of verses, he says in verse 21, "Let them not turn aside from your eyes, preserve them in the midst of your heart. So he's talking about his words. Here you find God through his servant talking about his words. And he says something. Don't let them turn aside from your eyes. Preserve them in the midst of your heart, for life they are to those finding them, and to all their flesh healing. What does this say about God's reference to inclining your ear? It really tells us a lot about what God expects, what he wants of us as his children. He wants us to put value on what he said. Now, I'm not, again, suggesting that none of us in this room put value on reading the Word of God. I know we do. But do we put the value on it that we could? Do we put the value on it that we should at particular times? It's important. It brings up a valid question, though, for those of us who are the students, those of us who are the audience. And I'm there most of the time these days, and I appreciate that very much. But what causes people to listen or focus on a speaker or a teacher, or in this particular case, a sermon or a Bible study? What makes a difference for you as a church member as to whether or not you're going to really listen to what's being said? Well, I know that there are more than these few things. One of the things, I think, is does that speaker or teacher have credibility in your mind? Does he have credibility? That's an important thing. Let me give you an example of that. If you knew that there was going to be someone that was going to give a talk on the basics of the golf swing and playing golf, would you rather hear that lecture from Tiger Woods or from Larry Salyer? What would be your choice? Now, you may. What's the choice? Now, knowing Larry Salyer for 42 years, I'm bound to say Larry Salyer. You know, regardless of what I really think, I've got to say that. And, of course, Judy would have to say the same thing. She's married to him. No, seriously. I know that Larry Salyer, Mr. Salyer, likes to play golf, but what I'm getting at is that if somebody's going to talk about that, I'd love to hear a lecture. Even if Tiger Woods is going to talk about something else, I'd like to hear him for a half hour or so, you know? Maybe a Q&A with Tiger Woods, that'd be interesting. But yeah, you understand that. So does the teacher have credibility? The material that they're covering and the advice, is it needed by the person? For instance, if you're in debt and you know that you can go to a lecture and the lecturer promises to be able to tell you 5 keys of getting out of debt in 6 months, regardless of how much debt you're in, you might be tempted to go to that lecture and to listen to it. Now, I'm not making light of being in debt. I'm only making the point that if that's some information that's needed by you, well, you may well pay attention and hang on every word. Is the teacher someone you can trust? It's very similar to the credibility. But when you're getting into talking about soft topics, and what I mean by that is not just hard facts about money, but they maybe have to do with the subject of giving you advice on matters that may even involve some measure of correction. Does that person have, do you trust them? You know, do you really trust them? That's another thing. Or something you didn't really know how to do. And someone's going to give a talk on this. I read a book several years ago called Lessons Learned from the Art of Juggling. And it's a fascinating book, but it actually did teach you how to juggle. And if you're one of those individuals that have tried to throw 2 oranges up, at a time with one hand for the last 40 years of your life, and after 2 or 3 catches, they always fall, you might be motivated to go to that little talk and lecture on how to juggle. Somebody promised to be able to teach you how to juggle in 1 hour. Again, that's kind of a lighthearted example or illustration of that. But if you want to learn how to do something that you don't know how to do, and this person promises to be able to teach you how to do it, that might motivate you to listen. Or any truth and knowledge that is of real value, I mean really valuable to you. And now you may think, well, yeah, that last one should fit all of us. I would submit that when we were new to the truth, at what point in time that was true, when we were new to the church, maybe as a young adult, for some who grew up in the church, as second and third generation Christians, there may be a point in time when you were very excited about what you were learning. You may have been taught it from an early age, but it all of a sudden started to click. Or if you were called as an adult, even a younger adult, The church is referred to it as one's first love. The scripture even mentions that in the book of Revelation. We sometimes see that in people who are new to the truth. And they may have been born and raised in one particular religion, and now through circumstances in their life and through studying the Bible, they begin to realize, wait a minute, there's far more to this thing of God and the existence of human beings and why we're put on this earth and religion and all the religious confusion that's out there, and a person's excited about it. And hopefully many of us remember those days when that was more, even more true in our lives because it was new and it was relevant. And we were excited about it. We were learning things we didn't know before. When you actually got excited about reading a brand new booklet, rather than getting a booklet from the church, maybe it's the fifth booklet you've ever seen published on tithing, and they go, well, just this again, okay. I mean, we do send booklets out to the brethren when we have published a new one. And I'm not suggesting all of you put it down, you've never read any of our booklets. But I think you know what I mean. I think you understand the fact that sometimes things can become old. But what causes people to listen? I think these are some of the reasons people will listen. People will really pay attention to someone that's talking. And if none of this is true, you know, if none of this is true, we're probably not going to get anything out of a talk or a sermon or a lecture. And maybe we wouldn't even go. Why go? You know, if a person has no credibility, I don't need the advice, I don't trust them, I already know it, at least I think I do, and it's of no value to me. Well, why go? Now, again, I'm using these examples because I think they are real in terms of the way that we human beings are motivated to listen and to learn. Getting back, though, to the issue of what God wants us to be able to do. You know, when you look at a list like this, sometimes people would conclude, well, wait a minute, isn't it the responsibility of the speaker? Isn't it the responsibility of the instructor, the teacher, the pastor, you know, to or author, if you're talking about a book, to make this important, to make it relevant? And the answer to that is yes. The person who's teaching does have a responsibility to do the best that he can, he or she can, depending on the setting, to present something that's relevant, that's important, that's interesting, and that we can apply and use. Sure. Absolutely it is. But we're talking about the other part of the equation, all of us as students. You know, have you ever known anyone that has not listened to a source that was credible? Have you ever known anyone that has not listened to the truth, that has actually run away from it at times? Have you ever known anyone to not listen to advice that they really did need? Have you ever known of anyone that did not listen to knowledge or wisdom that they really didn't heretofore know? Well, I'm sure we have. And maybe at certain times in our lives, it's applied to us. I mean, I can think of times in my life when some of those statements would have applied to me. So sometimes, even though all of the right components are there, we as human beings have the ability to choose not to listen, not to focus. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 7 now. We're in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 7 and verse 24. Again, this is a repeat in certain respects of what was stated already in the earlier chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 7 and verse 24. And now, you sons, hearken to me and give attention to the sayings of my mouth. Now, we can go back to the Hebrew term, and the Hebrew term for that is translated hearken in the New King James is shama, and it simply means to hear something intelligently. In other words, thinking about it. We'll get to that in just a moment. And to give attention is the Hebrew word kashab, and it actually means to prick up or hearken with your ears. So it's just really another way of saying the same thing, to really focus and listen. And now, you can be told, you and I can be told to focus and listen, but that doesn't make it happen, does it? I mean, I think we're all living examples of that. We can be told, listen up, but that doesn't mean we do. Or we can be told or advised, think about this, really think about it. And some of us might, some of us might not. So really, choice is involved in all of this. And that's really the part of it that that God knows, and that why I think it bears addressing once in a while. Sometimes we simply do not put value in what is said, and do not pay attention to things in life. That can happen to any of us. We can take it for granted. We can have our ear inclined somewhere else. And it's not necessarily the actual ear that is, because we all know that the ear, our ability to hear things, is connected to the brain. And if we're listening, we're thinking about what we're hearing. And if we're not listening, then we're not really thinking a whole lot about it. You know, that is the common act of what's called passive listening. It's not that your person doesn't connect with any of it. And I think, in my experience in the church, and I speak for myself as well when I say that, I think that happens or can happen all too often within the church for any of us. We can passively listen, but not really actively listen. Active listening, of course, is what is needed to really learn and to really get all we can out of what we're reading, out of what we're listening to, out of the class that we're going to. You know, and that can be said of people who even read their Bible every day. And we can read through the Bible. I mean, I've gotten into a habit of recent months to, I do read my Bible, but I also, when I walk in the mornings, I will listen to it. And there are programs, I mean, you know, apps on smartphones, and you can listen, you know, you can listen to quite a bit of the scripture. But I found, of course, if you're walking on a highway with a lot of traffic, you want to be sure that you're focused on the traffic. I choose not to walk in those locations. But I found even in just listening to the scripture be read, it's not as good as having it in front of you, in my opinion. But if you're thinking about what you're listening to, you're actively listening as opposed to passively. Again, there's a difference there. There really is. Now, another issue that affects all of this as well. I want to turn to the parable of the sower, if you would. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, when he talked about the subject of parables in this particular chapter, we know by what we read his disciples' questions that they were a bit confused as to why he used this method to teach them. You know, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them. I don't believe, it's just my personal opinion, I don't believe these men truly grasped everything he was saying even then. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. Clearly, you look at Peter's example, even in the night that Christ was betrayed, there's some things he was pretty mixed up about. Oh, yes, I'm going to never deny you. But he did, not only once, you know, three times. And he was torn up by it. You read the account in the book of Matthew. So I don't think these men knew and understood yet, but they would. And we know that the parable of the sower talks about, you know, where the seed fell and what happened to it. You know, these are kind of different levels of response that people have to the truth of God. Very simple parable, but in terms of its impact upon the world around us and even those of us in the church, very profound in many respects. Notice in verse 8, he mentions here, but other fell on good ground, speaking of the seed, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. This is after he talked about some seed that didn't come up at all. He talked about seed that came up and then in the heat of the day withered. He talked about some seed that was eaten by birds, right? And then he talks here in verse 8 of other seed that fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit and abundant fruit. And notice what he says in verse 9 about this whole parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what did the disciples understand about that? I would submit they didn't understand a lot at that point about it. Even though what Christ was saying really applied to them. Then we find later on in verses 38 through 42, he actually explained the parable of the wheat and the tares. He talked about what all of this really symbolized. Notice in verse 42, And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I'm reading the conclusion of both of these accounts that Christ gave. And he's basically saying that, you know, if the truth is given to you and you do nothing with it, and this is your opportunity, even after having been converted, there's some things at stake here. So as he was explaining to these men that this parable about seeds and their growth can translate into our calling and whether or not we respond to that calling and whether or not we do something with what we've been told. But we know that previously Christ revealed to his disciples that Isaiah had actually prophesied that people would hear but would not perceive. And that actually was by design. Notice in Matthew 13, verse 10. So now we go back up to verse 10. So we referred to the parable itself. We referred to one of the concluding statements later on in that chapter that Christ made in verse 42 and 43. But let's go back and see what he had to say to his disciples about parables and about understanding. Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" They were confused about that. And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, did they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven at that point? I don't believe they fully did. I really don't. Did they in time? Absolutely. And so Christ made it clear that some people, it isn't their time to understand. And all of us in the church know what we teach and what the scripture tells us about God's unique and special calling. That it is God that has called all of us. And the reason that this group of brethren are here in the south part of Houston isn't because we all live in the same neighborhood or we all graduated from the same high school or we all have the same last name. That isn't the case. It's because God called each and every one of us. And we have family members and other friends that haven't been called. And we've probably often wondered about that through our lives. But it's because God's called us. And so we know that we are blessed to be able to understand some things about God's truth and about the mysteries, which indeed they were. That's the Greek term mysterion, and it basically means a mystery or a secret. So Christ was telling them, you're going to have an opportunity to understand something about life, about human beings, about why God put mankind on this earth, about the true God that others simply won't. But he went on. He says, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall it be taken away that he has. Therefore do I speak unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. By seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, it is amazing to me how in just a few verses, Christ kind of goes through the whole process of salvation, just to make this point, that if a person is fortunate enough for God to have called them, and convert them, they have to respond to that calling, then they're going to understand some things that the rest of the world will not yet. But what did he say to them? And what can we, as we are considering this topic this afternoon, what can we take away from this parable and the instruction that Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 16? Notice what he says. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." "And your ears, for they hear." Now, was Christ telling them that they all understood everything they needed to understand as they stood there that morning or that afternoon? No, I don't think that he was saying they understood it all. Matter of fact, when you come a little bit later on in Christ's ministry in John chapter 15 and 16, so that was the night of Christ's betrayal and the Passover, when he was speaking to them. So this is right at the very end of his ministry. What did he say? That he was going to send the Comforter, and that Comforter would enable you to understand all things, amongst many other things. So God's Holy Spirit was going to be involved in them understanding the truth of God. So when he makes the statement that he does, yes, they did understand some things the others didn't, even at that point, even not being totally converted at that point. But he was trying to help them understand that you guys are set apart. And of course, it would be a larger number that would as well, that you find on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit was given. Men and women that were set apart by God. They had access to something the rest of the world at that point simply did not. Simply did not. He said, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them." What you have access to, what I'm giving you, and you, and as Christ said, even the night of the Passover, you know, you'll understand more later. You'll be able to kind of connect the dots of what I've taught you. So we see that the Spirit of God has much to do with some of the understanding that we have. Now, it bears mentioning that, you know, that we know that God is working with us and even our children before they're converted. You know, sometimes the ministry of Jesus Christ, Christ made the statement that the Spirit, you know, is with you, but not in you. And that's part of the process. And as was mentioned even in the sermonette, and as we know in teaching our children, I mean, they have a special opportunity, even though they're not converted in that sense yet. It's what we have access to. It's what's been put in front of us. And for those of us who are baptized, for those of us who have made that commitment, it bears considering this as we think about the subject of listening, of all things. The next 20 minutes or so, what I'd like to do is leave with all of you some principles, some strategies for having ears to hear, having spiritual active listening skills. Now, I suspect that as I go through these four, maybe most of you are going to say, I know that. I know that one. And you probably do. And you may be employing it already. I would like to think that many of you are employing most of what I'm going to cover with you already. But just in case, let's go through them. Number one, this is practical suggestions, at least three of the four are. Number one, prepare for Sabbath services, or Bible study as the case might be, as it relates to church. So I'm talking, my illustration for this has to do with coming to church. But I believe that these things apply to going to a Bible study in the middle of the week. I actually think these things apply to reading your own Bible and asking God to help you understand in your own personal Bible study. But I'll use the illustration of coming to church. Prepare for services expectantly. Not expectorately, that's spitting. I want to make sure you understand the word, expectantly. So what is expectantly? Well, I don't know, but it sounds awfully good and it kind of fits point one. In other words, prepare for services expecting something when you come as it relates to this topic. You know, the more casual and unprepared that listeners are when they come to services or to any other lecture, the less likely they are to spiritually understand, eat, and gain something. All of us as members should, again, as I said, I suspect many of you have, but should pray about their experience at services each Sabbath. We pray, and I appreciated the mention today in the opening prayer, and we do, and we should pray for the speaker and pray that it would be something that he will be inspired. And that's a good thing. You know, we pray for that. If we're giving a sermonette or a sermon, we pray about that. We ask God for his help, as well we should. But what I'm asking all of us is to pray that God would enable us about our experience of learning at services. You know, don't rely on the opening prayer only to do that, even though it was a very good one. But you know what I'm saying? We should pray about that. And again, I suspect some of you do. You must personally come to services expecting to learn, expect to gain something today that is going to be, there's going to be a nugget, a kernel, and maybe more of them that I'm going to gain that day that I didn't have before I sat down at 2 o'clock or 2:15 or whatever the case might be. Pray about it. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read this. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. David said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or your holy hill? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Now, we have a song or a hymn or two that are based upon this psalm. And David's talking about the magnificent blessing it is to be in the presence of God. And while we believe when we come to services that we are in the presence of God. We pray for his presence. We believe that it's true. And as was mentioned more than once today, we believe we're here to learn from God's word, but to worship him as well. And of course, we were able to do that quite powerfully in song and in hymn earlier on. But we're coming before him, and David's making the case that when we come before him, we should do so expectantly. We should do so having thought about yes, we're coming before God, but we're coming here to learn. There's an anticipation that we have. In John 4 and verse 21, Jesus Christ made the statement that we true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it's not just being at, at Mount Moriah or Mount Gerizim. He's talking to a Samaritan. That's not the issue. Once Christ came, and the subject of salvation being available to all of mankind, the presence being in Jerusalem, or being at the temple, physical temple, wasn't the issue. Worship was something that we personally did, and we were worshipped in spirit and in truth. It is true that the speaker must prepare. There's no doubt about that fact. If you could listen into some of the sessions that we've either given or that we have listened to and learned ourselves in the ministry, even over the past 3 or 4 years, you'd know that we're trying hard to do our best. And but the point is, there's a reciprocal to all of this as it relates to the audience, to those all of us in the church. Because, as I said a few moments ago, I preach less than I used to, at least at this point. It's not that I don't at all. Some weeks, you know, it's 2 or 3 or 4 in a row. But then I'm sitting in an audience in services listening more than I had when I was pastoring for a number of years. And I appreciate that a lot. I appreciate it at the Feast of Tabernacles. So when we go to services, expect to learn something. I mean, expect it. Now, we have to have realistic expectations, you know, of the speaker, but expect to learn. And take the responsibility for learning upon yourself. That's an important thing as it relates to this first point. You know, prepare for services expectantly. Point number two, listen. This may sound a little bit new age, but it isn't. Listen with all of your mind, all of the attention of your mind. Research has shown in a philosophical environment, which I believe religion is considered that people gain the most when they employ various types of listening. In other words, if you're just listening for facts because you want to know how to fix that particular model of lawnmower that you bought 15 years ago, you're going to be up there and you know what's wrong with the lawnmower. All you want to know, if you're like me, you want to get the model, or you may want to go to the YouTube video that tells you how to fix that particular model and that particular problem. We've actually had a problem with our ice cube maker. Has anybody else here had a problem with their ice cube maker? We need to get together sometime and have a beer, because I'm telling you, I have grown more impatience as a result of trying to fix that. But now, of course, we have the added blessing of being able to go on YouTube, and sometimes you can get instruction for exactly what you need, and presto, you know, you're able to fix it. And it makes you look good. Because, and in fact, you didn't figure it out. What you did, you went to the right YouTube and it told you exactly what to do. There's that kind of need for information. But when you're talking about spiritual matters, books say philosophical, that there's a way to listen. There's a way to focus. Content, in other words, one of the things is understanding the speaker's message. What is he even talking about? What's the point? Now, you may say that it is the speaker's responsibility to make that clear, and you're correct. It is. But if we look for it, we will find it. We will. Critical listening. Now this I ventured, should I use this term critical? If you understand what critical thinking is, some of you have probably taken classes in college or university or even high school, critical thinking is not trying to find everything wrong with something. It's not. It's evaluating things. It evaluates the method. In other words, I've got a little plaque in my office, and it's a cowboy proverb. And what it says, and I'm not too good at speaking Texican, but it says, chew your words thoroughly before spitting them out. When you think about it, it's talking about the words we choose when we're going to talk to someone. And it doesn't really mean chewing. It means thinking about it ahead of time. Well, in this particular case, chew on the words, you know, critical listening. Chew on them. Think about them. And their importance or their application. Another thing, it's called empathic listening. I know these things sound pretty technical, but they're really not. Allow the motivation and the feeling behind the speaker's presentation to have an impact on you. Sometimes people get caught up in emotion, and that's all they witness, that's all they see, that's all that motivates them. And I believe that there are many speakers in the Christian world that they're really good at that. They're really good at whipping up emotion, but where's the substance? Or as they used to say in the old, was it Burger King? Where's the meat? Where's the beef? That's what it was. But there's not. But there's a point to be made with being able to let yourself connect with the speaker. And I think many of us in the church do that, especially if somebody has something emotional in his presentation to connect with, whether it's a story, whether it's a personal experience, and you can sense their motivation behind it. And what's called appreciative listening, which is a wanting to actually appreciate what is being said. Now, these things are a little bit ethereal, I know, but I think if we have expectations that are very narrow, very linear when it comes to preaching and speaking, we're not going to get much out of some messages at all. Now, is it possible for someone to get up here or behind a pulpit and to give something that's not really worth a whole lot? Yes, it's possible. I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's not. And in my 54 years in the church, I've heard one or two. I'm limiting it. Ish. But seriously, we're not talking about those instances. I had an occasion some years ago with a member of the congregation that I was pastoring. Now he may have made such an inquiry about me to someone else, but he first came to my wife and then to myself, and he was really quite frustrated about a particular speaker in our congregation when he spoke. He just felt like, it just put him to sleep. And we knew the individual, the man that he was talking about, quite well, and he did too. And I know when he went to Tanya, he explained this, because we were good friends with the individual that was, I could say, complaining about the speaking. And she tried to help him a bit. He wasn't coming to have me yank him off the speaking list. That really wasn't the motivation. You see what I'm saying? But I went to him, again, I knew him quite well, and I talked to him. I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, do you believe he's sincere? Oh, do you believe he cares about the people? Absolutely he cares. Does he preach is it true? Well, yes, he's never doctrinally. And so I went down kind of a bullet list, and I wasn't trying to play a game of gotcha with this person. I really wasn't, because I understand. I've been there, as well. Not necessarily with this individual, but that happens sometimes. And I didn't give him this sermon here. I tried to help him understand that if you believe that he cares about you and the rest of us, if you believe that he's sincere, if you believe that what he's talking about, the subject matter, is appropriate, and that it can be relevant, I said, did he make it as relevant in all the illustrations he used and the stories? No, not as much, because he's not as good at that. And I told him at his age and his circumstances, it's probably not going to change much. And I was trying to be realistic, but also trying to help him understand that when you look at the scripture, what makes the scripture become alive? What makes it? Is it because you have it in video on an iPad, and so now I'll read because it's all in video. I can read through Matthew and have a picture of Christ and all the disciples, and they're bantering back and forth, and it's all like watching a movie. No, it's not. It's in the written word. And God, he calls it the word. And Jesus Christ is called what? The word, or the logos. There's something to be said for truth and appreciating truth for truth's sake. And I was just trying to help this individual gain something from those times when somebody didn't seem on the surface to be quite as entertaining and quite as engaging as the next person. I said, because in the Church of God, converted people, and you may have a slew of very good speakers, some are going to be more interesting to some people than others. That's just the way that it is. But if you really value the truth that's being taught, and look for that, and I was trying to help him. I wasn't, correcting him. And after that, there was a couple of occasions in the years that followed that he thanked even Tanya, who, again, we knew him well, and thanked me for just having that short talk with him. But it's important when you listen with your mind to be an active listener. Active listening is defined as the willingness to listen to this, the willingness to participate mentally with the speaker, to dialogue. That doesn't mean talking to him. He's dialoguing up here. to dialogue, to question, to engage with a developing linear sequence of thought. Now, again, that's more of a formal description of it. I'm probably describing something that many of you do a lot at services, and I would like to think that you do, so it's not some alien phrase here. But it requires concentration. It requires thinking about it. It requires thinking about yourself and how it fits. An interesting fact that I came across some time ago, and I've heard it mentioned before, the average person speaks at a rate of 125 to 150 words per minute, while the average capacity to listen is near to 500 words per minute. Now, you do the math. You're talking about the fact that we individuals, generally speaking, can listen to engage about four times or more of what's being said. And the considerable extra capacity of the mind to wander is a common cause of ears not listening, because we can. I mean, we can. And while appearing to be listening attentively, people can be miles away. And it's true, very true. You know, listening with our mind, and that is with we're really focused on it, means latching on to key points of a message and critiquing them. And again, when I say critiquing, I mean you're asking in maybe a split second, does that ring true? Often it does ring true, especially if it's been read in the scripture or experientially, you said, yep, that's the way it works. That's what happens sometimes in my life. Evaluating them, trying them on mentally. I mean, in other words, you're kind of working yourself through that particular point as it relates to your life, to the choices you make, to the understanding that you have yourself. Or sometimes it can cause us to personally reflect upon that point as it relates to you. Remember, the listener has three or four times the capacity and time in their mind than the speaker does. And what we do with that extra time, you may think, man, I'm having a hard time catching up with Doug Horchak right now. He speaks too fast. You're absolutely correct. So even if it's 2-1, it's more. What we do with our mind during that time has everything to do with what we really hear, what we really learn, and what we really understand. Now, we're kind of breaking down the way that we think and listen to a sermon in ways that we maybe haven't done before. Because some of this you may just take for granted. You never heard it in these terms. And never really thought about it. Because I would suggest that probably many of you are already doing most of this and you didn't even know it. If you see my point. It's already part of what you do. You may think, well, you know, why is he giving this sermon? Did he hear that we don't listen here in the South? No, I didn't. Not at all. Most sermons I give, I've given to myself first because of the necessity of us of needing to improve, and needing to change, and needing to grow, and needing to overcome. But, give an example of this point again. We'll get on to the third point. Have any of you ever listened to somebody who's telling a story, and it's quite an intriguing story, and you get engrossed in the story, and you're excited, and you say either verbally to the person or to yourself, well, come on, you know, get to the next point. Tell me more. What happened next? You ever do that? Sure we have. That's an illustration of how our mind, you know, goes faster than what we're hearing. Because it really interested us. Of course, mystery stories, you know, will often bring that about. And because we want to know. It engaged us. And that's important. It's important that, you know, when we listen to a sermon, that we hold the scriptural passage open. If somebody is using expository preaching, they're exposing part of the scripture in a way, going through it in a way that's a little bit deeper, that we hold that open and give it some thought. And that we withhold our judgment, stressing the need to listen first to what the preacher, what the minister, what the speaker is saying. You know, Stephen Covey wrote The Seven Habits. Some of you remember reading that book and knowing of it. And one of the habits of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People was seek first to understand, then be understood. Now, that had to do with engaging in conversation between people. But I think the same principle holds true when it comes to what's being spoken about. That, listen to a point through, and think about it. And know that, you know, we're able to focus with our mind in a very clear way of what's being said. Third point, listen with all of your heart. Now, this is kind of a short point, but I want to make the point nonetheless. you know, let yourself be moved if such a message is a moving message by it. It's important. You know, there have been times when I've listened to sermons and they have moved me emotionally, but also, you know, mentally and spiritually. I mean, and I got engaged in the subject, and maybe the speaker used a story or two that were very, maybe personal, maybe not, but it touched me that way. And when you can walk away from a message and you are personally affected by it. Now, I realize that this is a pretty dry subject that I'm talking about today, as a matter of fact. I mean, I'm not going to bring any of you to tears because I'm talking about how we need to listen better. It's just not, you know. I tried. No, I didn't. But, it's not. And I understand that. There are some topics that are going to be less that, but there are some topics that can be. I mean, Mr. Rochelle was talking about both the hymns that were chosen and how they connected with Mr. West's sermonette, and how when you think about even a very young child, it itself can kind of get a little bit teary because you think of your own kids who are sitting down the row from you right now and when they were newborns, and you realize just the real blessing of what human life is and the potential that's there. Some people are more romantic and some are moved by emotion a little bit more than others, but our heart is something God talks about a tremendous amount. When our heart is right, outside of even listening to and learning from sermons, it says a lot about our mindset, you know, as Christians. This isn't a sermon about the heart, but I am trying to make the point that we need to listen with all of our heart. You know, it's been said that the test for preaching is what happens in the behavior of the hearers. What changes? What is improved? What's the result of listening to that particular message? You know, are you listening for what you can do and how you can live your life differently when you hear a sermon? Now, as I said earlier, there are some messages that may have a little bit less to do with that specifically. They may be more academic as it relates to understanding prophecy and whatnot. But even there, you know, I believe that many, if not most, messages can have an impact on how we view our life and how we view our calling, and it can be very important. Fourth and last point is, remember this, that good listening makes for better preaching. How does that work? Good listening makes for better preaching. The more that some of you men are up here or somewhere else, and you've been charged with the responsibility, and it is a responsibility, and one that I think those that have it do take seriously. But the more that you're up here and you have an audience, whether it's an audience of 50 or 60 people, or a few thousand people, or a dozen, people who are actively listening to you can have a positive impact upon how that message actually unfolds. It can, and it does. Listeners affect the teaching and preaching. The better we listen, the more positively it affects the teacher or the preacher. There is a compounding effect to good listening. It's not to say that, boy, if everybody's focused, this guy cannot prepare a bit and it's going to be a good message. No. I'm not saying that, not at all. But it can be a better one, a more effective one, a more heartfelt one. But the audience has a lot to do with it, it really does. You know, ultimately, God is speaking to us in many different ways, and I think we know that. You know, the message I gave today was not meant to include necessarily all of those, but we know that God speaks to us in many different ways, through His Word. If we study the Word of God, and we have all been instructed over the years, and it is very effective at times in our life when we're dealing with an issue that we need guidance with and help with, and we prayed about it, and we start studying the Word of God. Sometimes God speaks to us directly, and I mean that in terms of what we're reading and how we understand that. So if we study and we read and we listen to what we're reading, as it were, we know that God can speak to us. God speaks to us in some ways through our parents, if we're brought up in the truth and in the faith. There's no doubt about the fact that responsible parents, as was mentioned even in the prayers today, responsible parents do speak for God in terms of His Word and His way. Through the church, through Bible studies, through sermons, and we know through the written Word, and through advice sometimes. But in the end, we have to have ears to hear, all of us do. I do, you do. And that's what God wants for us. You know, in the book of Revelation, I want to read just a couple of things before wrapping this up. In the book of Revelation, we read here in Revelation 1 and verse 3. It's interesting that we read that the Jesus Christ, of course, is the author of the book of Revelation, and it was what John came to see and what Christ told him and showed him. But in verse 3 of Revelation 1, it says, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There was a clear mention in Revelation chapter 1 of the need to hear and understand. They have really understand it. And from a spiritual perspective, in the end, Jesus Christ wants his church desperately. He wants all of us, because he loves us and he cares about us, to understand the importance, as it was, as it related to the book of Revelation, of what was ahead, and the importance of that for God's people, and what's at stake, and what the ultimate learning outcome is that he was looking for. And when you go through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you find that he mentions in verse 7 of Revelation 2, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then he says, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To he that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows save he that receives it. To him that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Behold, I stand at the door," Christ said at the end of chapter 3, "and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." And then, at the end of chapter 3, and in verse 22, once again, Jesus Christ ends with these very telling words: "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brethren, our Christian lives are about learning and understanding and education. They really are. You have your favorite ministers that you like to listen to. You have your favorite speakers. You may have your favorite writers or magazines, and a certain desire to learn in a certain way. But as God's people, young and old alike, we have the greatest and most powerful role in what we learn, in what we understand, and what we gain from the things we are taught. God is talking to us. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear.